I'd like to start with some news headlines. Just from this past week, I have to admit that it's from the Metro, that free daily newspaper, that's all I get to read on the tube, but here they are. Mother beats toddler for 3 days before burying body in a suitcase. Israel bombs Gaza after Hamas rocket fire. Death toll in West African Ebola outbreak rises to 518. English man knocked off bicycle by car in hit and run. British girl, 18, performs sex act on 24 men in Magaluf. Increase in violence towards police after officer's leg broken in drunken attack. Two teenage girls arrested after father stabbed to death by gang in North London. Upwards of 20 prominent Westminster figures sexually abused children. Now, I don't know what you make of that. It's just pretty horrible to read that. And that is just the past week. So imagine if I read out the headlines for the past month or the past year. This violence, this murder, this sexual exploitation, this suffering. And this is supposed to be God's world. A world where God is in charge. I suppose the question might come to us, well, what's going on? And we may feel quite numb now as we read these headlines because we've been reading them week in, week out, and we think, well, perhaps there's not much we can do about it. But God can, if he's in charge. He hates evil. He hates wrongdoing. He's good. He's pure. He's holy. So why is he not doing anything about it? Why does he tolerate it? Now, that's quite a heavy start, but that is exactly the question of our passage today, if you look down to verse 13. Prophet Habakkuk says to God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? If you were with us last week, you'll remember that Habakkuk saw all this violence and injustice around him, and he was asking these questions like, why, Lord, and how long, Lord, and I'm praying to you, but you're not doing anything about it. And we saw God's answer in verses 5 to 11, that God said, actually, I am at work. I do hear your prayers, but I'm at work in a way that you can't begin to imagine. And I'm raising up the Babylonians, who we saw were this ruthless, wicked people. And like Habakkuk now is like, well, you what? You're using them? You're pure. You hate evil and yet you're using this evil people? Like, how does that work? Why would you use them? That's the context of where we are today. And the first thing to see from Habakkuk's questions, these questions that he brings to God, is his attitude behind them. He's not on the attack here with God. He's trusting God. These questions flow from a heart of faith and what he knows about God. And there's a real humility behind his questioning. Now, we can see this, his trust in God, from those three declarations of faith in verse 12. So look down at verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God. There's the first one. His declaration of faith. My God. My Holy One. There's the second one. You will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, there's the third one, have ordained them to punish. My God, my Holy One, my rock. Here is Habakkuk, and he's trusting God, and he's clinging to God. My God, my Holy One, my rock, despite the chaos and the violence going on around him, and even though he doesn't understand it, and yet it's from this sort of firm foundation that he asks these questions to God. And we may be surprised at the boldness with which Habakkuk brings these questions to God. But actually they are flowing from a heart of faith. He wants to know God better. You are pure. You are holy. You are good. So why is it he wants to understand God's ways better? And we see a humility here too in chapter 2 verse 1 because Habakkuk asks this question. And then look at this. He says in chapter 2 verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts and I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And if you look at that little footnote A at the bottom, another way of translating it is what to answer when I am rebuked. There's a humility here. He wants to hear what God's saying. He might be in the wrong. I don't know if you've ever had a phone call where someone's having a real go at you on the other line. This happened to my wife the other day. This woman was just having a real rant at her. And I think she might have got the wrong number or the wrong person, because the thing she was talking about had nothing to do with my wife. But she's going, why did you say that? Why did you do that? Did you not realize I'm going to feel hurt? You're going to do this to me? You know, she's like holding the phone and just giving off. And this person, you know, didn't pause for breath. It was just relentless, ranting, did not want to listen to anything Joe would want to say. And you know, as we come to these questions that Habakkuk's bringing to the God, you know, that is not what's going on here. He's not on a rant with the Lord. You know, that would be a wrong way to bring our questions to God. He wants to hear what God has to say. So these questions he's bringing, they are genuine. He wants to listen. And he's even prepared to be rebuked. And there's a humility here. What answer am I to give to this complaint? I received an email the other day, which I perceived to be a very critical email and critical of me. And I was very quick to say, why on earth are they sending me this email? Do they not know that I've already done what they're asking? And why did they just send an email to tell me what to do? You know, just reeling off all these accusations. No humility from me. No sort of hint that maybe I've misread the tone of the email, and that perhaps this person was giving me information I needed. They were trying to help me out, which was actually the case. No humility. But here with Habakkuk, he comes to God with humility. He's not reeling off accusations. He asks his questions like conscious that he may have misread the situation. He's conscious that he may be jumping to the wrong conclusion. I will look to see what God will say to me and what to answer if, when I am rebuked. And so one of the joys of the book of Habakkuk is that it does encourage us to bring our why questions to God and bring our how long questions to God. And when we see things that we know about God, and then we look at the word and we see this inconsistency, it does encourage us to do that. But remember, we need to bring these questions to God in the right way, from a position of trust. You know, my God, my Holy One, my rock. Now, I know you're good. I know you're loving. I trust you with that. So what's going on as I see injustice, violence in the world around me? Ask them from a position of trust. Ask them from a position of humility. Lord, rebuke me if need be. I've got these questions, but you know best, not me. You say you see things in the way I can't see them, so show me. Help me to know you better, know your ways better. Ask them from a position of trust, from a position of humility. And then Habakkuk gets his answer in verses 2 to 20. And in a nutshell, God's answer to Habakkuk is, you know, judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. Verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Marvelous thing that God does hear our prayers, does answer our prayers. We don't know how this answer comes to Habakkuk exactly, but we do know where God's answers come to us today. It's all written down here on tablets, in Scripture, in the Bible, God's full revelation, all of God's answers in here for us, made plain. So like a herald, we can hear them run, tell others. Now, for Habakkuk, the revelation concerns the end, verse 3. An end which will not prove false, God never lies. And though it linger, it will certainly come and will not delay. Now, what is this end? What is coming? What will not delay? Well, verses 6 to 20 then speak of five woes. Woe to him, woe to him, woe to him, woe to him, woe to him. Five woes of judgment. I am just. I do not tolerate wrongdoing. Judgment is coming. I am going to sort it out. Sort everything out. Going to sort the Babylonians out. Going to sort out anyone who lives like this in verses 6 to 20. Now, we've not got time to go into detail, but briefly, let's just look at these five woes. First in verse 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. God is saying judgment is coming on anyone who steals, embezzles, fiddles their tax form. Have you ever been charged too much for something? Have you ever been a victim of fraud? God says judgment is coming. I don't tolerate this sort of wrongdoing. I don't tolerate it. Loan sharks, con artists, price fixers, they will not get away with it. Judgment's coming. That's the first woe. The second woe is there in verse 9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. People will do whatever it takes to escape ruin. Remember Lance Armstrong and all sort of bullying and threats and intimidation, lawsuits, you know, to keep building the house of Lance. by unjust gain. But God says, people will not get away with it. The stones of the wall will cry out. Whatever we're trying to build by unjust gain, it will all come tumbling down. It did for Babylon, 539 BC. It did for Lance Armstrong last year. And it will do for anyone who acts unjustly, who tries to get away with it. No one will get away with it. God says, judgment is coming. I don't tolerate it. I will deal with it. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? God sees everything. Every act of bloodshed. Nothing's going to pass God by. Now, all the wars and the fighting we see around the world today, all the wars and the fighting in our homes, in our offices, in our own hearts, God sees everything. And God will deal with it. And God will right every wrong. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. Judgment is coming. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Now that's straight out of the Metro front pages. I'm told that that girl who got caught on camera in Magaluf, they'd been on a pub crawl, they'd been plied with free alcohol and unlimited shots for 4 hours. Today, date rape, sex trafficking, any form of sexual exploitation, God hates it. And God will judge it. Verse 16, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. And that shame could be in this life, that police mugshot, Ralph Harris. It could be the shame on Judgment Day. Jimmy Savile won't get away with it. God will not let anybody off the hook. Judgment is coming on every sexual sin. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. And in many ways, this is the culmination of all the previous woes. Because it gets to the root of the disease and the root of all this ungodly, violent, destructive action. Which is when people live for idols. Live for anything else apart from God. People think they're in charge. People think that they can do whatever they please, however they please. But God says, judgment is coming. On Babylon, on anyone who lives like this. Now, we've had to rush through those five woes, but this is God's answer to Habakkuk. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Well, look, I don't. And I will judge it. Justice is coming. Justice will be done. But we need to wait for it. That's the thing. We need to wait for it. I was reading an article this week about how the instant culture that we live in today has apparently turned us all into being perpetually impatient. So retailers are offering same-day delivery service. I was reading about Amazon. They've got this like little mini helicopter. Did you see this in the US? They're going to bring their packages straight to your door in a few hours. So, you know, we just want things straight away. And smartphone apps like Halo, you don't have to wait long for a cab now. We've got movies, TV streaming in seconds. In many ways, that's a great thing. But because this is all going around us, we expect instant results. We want things straight away. We are impatient. And so when it comes to God's justice and we see injustice, violence, we want it dealt with now. God, do it now. But God says, no, we'll have to wait. And be patient. And trust me with this. It will not delay. It is coming as soon as possible. But wait for it. And the final thing to see from this section of Habakkuk is how we are to live as we wait. And that's from verse 4. So let me read verse 4 to us. This is how to live as we wait. Wait for this judgment day. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Or again, the footnote D, the righteous will live by faith. A really famous, well-known statement in the Bible. Quoted 3 times in the New Testament, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, that is someone who is right with God, in a right relationship with God. Someone who won't face this judgment. And that is because the righteous live by faith. Not faith in themselves. Okay, so that's what the Babylonians are doing in verse 4. They're puffed up. They're trusting in themselves, their own resources. No. The righteous live by faith. That is the faith in the Lord. My God, my Holy One, my rock, the God of the Bible, the one who brings justice at Judgment Day, and the only one who can rescue us from that Judgment Day. We're all sinful by nature. We all need this rescue. And you know, let's be clear that God does not want any of us to face this judgment. You know, that word woe can often be misinterpreted. Not so much like a woe of doom and destruction, but as one commentator puts it, a woe of deep sadness and lamentation. The Bible speaks of God taking no pleasure in the death of the wicked or the unjust. And ultimately, of course, that is why God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So he wouldn't face that judgment. Verse 16, skipped over it before, it speaks of the cup from the Lord's right hand. Now that is the cup of God's wrath, this disgrace covering your glory, the cup of God's right anger, just anger at sin. And you know, that is the same cup that Jesus himself speaks of in Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Take it from me. And yet not what I will, but you will. You know, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood over that cup. And no wonder. Because that cup represented all of God's anger at all of our sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world. And yet ultimately, Jesus Christ chose to drink that cup for you, for me, willingly. To drink it to the dregs. To bear our sin. To take God's judgment at our sin. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, what's happening is that he hears the woe of God. Woe, so that we won't. He takes the judgment, so we'll never face the judgment. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's come to earth to die for us, so we wouldn't face it. And to live by faith is simply to trust what Jesus Christ has done in his death for us. That's what it means to live by faith. At the end of the day, as we've just seen, judgment is coming. And so your sin, my sin, it has to be paid for because God's just. He's got to deal with it. But marvelously, there is now a way out in Jesus Christ. Either we pay for our sin ourselves or we let Jesus Christ pay it for us on our behalf. And God longs for it to be the latter. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in his death for you? Because that is what it means to be a righteous person, to be a person who is right with God, who is safe on Judgment Day. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, keep trusting in Jesus Christ. And keep living for him. And as you go out today and we continue to see this violence and injustice and wickedness and evil, keep trusting in your God, your Holy One, your rock, and the one who will surely, definitely turn all that is wrong in this world into right. Because the day of justice is coming. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you very much for this part of Habakkuk. Thank you that it encourages us to bring our questions to you, but from a heart of faith, from a position of humility. And thank you so much that you give us an answer. An answer which reminds us that you do not tolerate any evil, any wrongdoing, any injustice. You see it all, and you will deal with it all. Thank you for the assurance that that day is coming. Please help us to wait. We're an impatient people. Help us to be a patient people, waiting for you. And help us, please, Father God, to be those that live by faith. Trust in you, your Son, his death for us. And please move us to be living lives for you as we leave now, telling others like this herald, telling the answer, calling people to trust in you as the only means of rescue from this judgment. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.